This is week two, part two of the wonder of the incarnation. And last week we started it. In fact, if you did not have a chance to follow it, to watch it, I encourage you to do so. But last week we talked about how God had planned for centuries his great plan of redemption. I mean, really, since the foundation of the world. His plan of redemption would come in the form of a man, born of a woman. And throughout the centuries, there were many prophetic words, some with amazing detail. Some of those prophecies we talked about in the Advent meditations that we've been doing this month. But God would visit the world in the form of a person. And he planned this great arrival in great detail. Everything needed to be perfect. In fact, the verse that we've been kind of looking at is Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, I like that phrase, the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. But he couldn't really let the whole world know what he was doing. I'm sure he probably would like to have done that, but that would have, as we talked about last week, that would have spoiled it would not have allowed Jesus to grow up a normal life if the whole world knew that this is the Savior. But a select few he did choose. Joseph and Mary, of course, Elizabeth and Zacharias, the Magi, we talked about that last week, that was our focus, a group of shepherds, Anna, Simeon, and they all had a divine purpose. And that was pretty much about it. Today, I want to talk a little bit more about that perfect timing, the fullness of time, especially as it pertained to the shepherds. And maybe we should just kind of have a little bit of a background. A lot of this you already know. I'm going to go through it pretty quickly. But in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, there is a system of sacrifices. And it was quite an elaborate system. Sacrifices, animal sacrifices were made to cover the sins of people. Now, there's a lot of limitations to this. The sacrifices did not really take away sin. It covered sin. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us. Also, they're only good for a certain amount of time. But through the prophetic writings in the Old Testament, there was a promise of a new covenant that would one day replace the old covenant, and the whole system of sacrifices. And this Messiah that had been prophesied and talked about and waited for centuries would be the one to bring in this new covenant. This Messiah actually would be a sacrifice lamb. And he would take away, not just cover, the sins totally of all of us, completely. And of course, there are many references to to Jesus being the sacrifice lamb in Genesis 22. The story, and we won't show these up here. I'm just going to mention them real quick. You can look at it on your own. But Genesis 22, Abraham is making the sacrifice. He's called to sacrifice Isaac, and then at the last moment, what happens? The angel of the Lord comes in and says, "No, don't do that. I was testing your heart," and then all of a sudden there's what? A lamb or a ram there in the thickets that they can put in. And he named the place Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. The Passover story, you know, you can find this in Exodus 12 and the surrounding chapters. But we see that the sons of Israel were told to take a lamb, pour his blood out, put the blood over the doorpost, and then the death angel would pass over that house when he saw the blood. But it was prophetic of what Jesus was going to be. In Isaiah 53, it's just a beautiful, powerful, amazing chapter. But it talks about how the Messiah would be sacrificed for us. You can see that if you want to look at it a little bit later in verse 5, verse 7, verse 11. The previous chapter, verse 15, talks about this Messiah being sacrificed for our sins. Psalm 118, verse 27, a prophetic psalm. It talks about binding the festival sacrifice with cords to the horn of the altar. And if you read it in context, it's obviously talking about Jesus. I mean, there's so much here. In fact, it's a study in itself, and it'd be well worth doing that study sometime. But over the years, the temple in Jerusalem became the place where Jews from all over Israel would come to make these sacrifices, because it was only in the temple that these sacrifices were allowed to take place for the covering up of sins. And later, as the Jews were dispersed around the world, or at least around the Greek and Roman world, they also came to Jerusalem. Good Jews would come to Jerusalem, you know, every several years in order to perform the sacrifices needed. And so the temple and its services really become the main economy of Jerusalem, and accommodating many visitors, because there'd be thousands. Sometimes the city of Jerusalem would grow by 5 or 6 times during these festival times. Now, Bethlehem, let's talk a few minutes about Bethlehem. And all this is going to tie together in just a minute. Bethlehem, of course, was called the City of David. Why is that? Because that's where David was born, where he grew up, where he tended sheep as a shepherd. And there's some great grazing area around Bethlehem. So let's go to Micah, the book of Micah now, chapter 4. And Micah is one of those small prophetic books in the Old Testament. And let's look at verse 6-8. This is one of those prophetic words. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcast, even those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. And the Lord, speaking of Jesus, will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. And then he goes on and says, as for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come, meaning this, Lord that's going to reign over Mount Zion. Even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. But I want us to kind of look at this where it says, tower of the flock. And that is, in Hebrew, it's Migdal Eder. And it was located, here's a picture of what we think it probably was looked like. But Migdal Eder was located in Bethlehem, or really right outside of Bethlehem. And it was called the Tower of the Flock. And it's where shepherds would go up and watch over their flocks by night and by day too. You know, it was a high point, and they could look over all the fields. In fact, if you go all the way back to Genesis 35, verse 21, and you can look at this later, you see that this is mentioned back when Jacob is bearing his wife Rachel. He said he was near Migdal Eder. So this had been around for a long, long time. Now, if we go to Micah 5, verse 2, it says, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Speaking of Jesus, of course. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. And then it says, this one will be our peace. And that's probably as far as we need to go. So it's clear from this passage that Bethlehem where that Migdal Eder was, is spoken of in the previous chapter, that Bethlehem is where this Messiah, Savior, King, Shepherd would be born of a woman. And so Bethlehem had been the place of Migdal Eder all these years. And it became a center for raising sheep. Because it was great grazing land. Actually, by the time of Jesus, Bethlehem was responsible for raising all the sheep and all the lambs and even some other animals necessary for the temple sacrifices. Tens of thousands just of lambs every year. Where were they going to come from? And so the shepherds around Bethlehem, and Bethlehem was authorized by the priests to provide these lambs, these rams, these sheep for the temple. And like I said, it was a rich agricultural land, and Bethlehem was only about 5 miles away from the temple from Jerusalem. Now, the temple required near perfect lambs. Remember, even back in Exodus 12, it needed to be an unblemished lamb. And we see that all the way through. But lambs have a tendency to kind of scratch themselves and everything. And so one of the things that the shepherds would do, they would wrap them in swaddling clothes, the newborn lambs, to keep them from scratching themselves, at least until they were able to kind of walk and get out on their own. And the lambs were born in these birthing caves that they had right outside of Bethlehem. There's a number of them. I've been there. I've seen them. They're just kind of all lined up, you know. And by the way, in the time of Jesus, the tower is still there. And again, that kind of helped shepherds watch their flocks. Okay, now with that background, let's now go to the Christmas story in Luke 2. We've talked about sacrifices. We've talked about the importance of Bethlehem, how it was the place where the sacrifice lambs were raised and born. And I think we need to remember Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Okay? So all this had been happening over the years, the rise of the sacrifice system, the Jerusalem being a hub, and also Bethlehem being the place to kind of raise all these animals. Okay? So first, let's go back to Joseph and Mary. They were living in Nazareth, right? But God arranged things in such a way that Joseph and Mary would just happen to be in Bethlehem at the time of Jesus' birth. Because why? Well, it was prophesied, right? Back in Micah 5, you know. So they lived in Nazareth, and that was about 100 miles away. And unfortunately, it wasn't a real smooth road to travel. In fact, many times it took anywhere between 6 and 10 days to travel, because you actually had to go down, and then you went back up depending on which way you went, but you may have even had to go up an elevation gain of 4,000 or 5,000 feet. So that's a lot of walking over a lot of rugged ground. So Rome, about this time, we know this from Luke 2, decides to take a census of the whole empire and to register everybody by families. And that in itself was unusual. They did that periodically. But this time, they require everybody to go to the town of their origin, which for Joseph happened to be Bethlehem. And just to kind of see the beauty of all of this, this was the only time Rome required a census like this, where you had to go back to your town of origin, in their 1,000-year history. It just happened to be the week of Jesus' birth. So I think you're probably seeing that you know, God is arranging everything. Now, this was mandatory. It wasn't optional. And it really wasn't the best time for Mary to travel, because we can assume that she was about 9 months pregnant. And especially in those days, it wasn't a good time. So they go to Bethlehem, and you know the story. There's no room available in the inn. The innkeeper or somebody points them to one of the birthing caves. There's no other choice. Now, I know that a lot of us, we think of Jesus being born in a barn. And these birthing caves were kind of like a barn, but they were birthing caves. And it wasn't just one of them. It was a whole row of them. And so basically, Joseph and Mary were a homeless family. And again, God chose it this way. A very humble beginning. Why did he do that? Because I think people get caught up in the attraction of kings and people of importance being rich, being, famous. And God wanted to make sure that Jesus was born in a very humble beginning. That way he could relate to the majority of mankind throughout the centuries. So Jesus was born in one of these birthing caves made for sacrifice lambs. Now, do you see the connection there? Because what did Jesus grow up to be? A sacrifice lamb, right? The Lamb of God. And so God, one of the reasons he chose Bethlehem is because this was the place where the sacrifice lambs were being raised. He planned it that way. And get this, they use swaddling clothes. Now, I know a lot of modern translations will say, they wrapped them up in cloths or something like that. But the Greek word there is a word that means these, basically, it's long strips of cloth that were used for, and the same Greek word is used for the words, or for the word is used for the cloths that they would wrap the lambs up in, and especially their arms, to keep them from scratching themselves, because they needed to be what? Unblemished lambs. So God speaks of this wonderful event to shepherds that night. And a passage we're very familiar with in Luke 2. Let me just start around verse 8. And again, we all know this very well. In the same region, that is, of the birthing caves where Jesus was laid in a manger. By the way, a manger, it meant a feeding trough, but it also came to be known in the vernacular as being one of the birthing caves. So anyway, so let's in the same region, there are some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David," Bethlehem, right, "there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Literally, that means he is the Messiah, the Lord. "This will be a sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." I like that. It says, maybe we should just kind of say this first. Shepherds were low on the social scale in Israel at the time. But yet God chose to reveal this great arrival to a group of shepherds. And I'm sure they saw the significance of this, that in the city of David, and when he kind of said, and remember it says, there'll be a sign for you, you'll find a baby, literally it means wrapped in these swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. He didn't say which one, but immediately the shepherds knew. They thought, oh, that's where the sacrifice lambs are born. Yeah, we'll go there. And it was a sign for them that this truly was Christ the Lord, the Savior that they'd been waiting for along with all of other Israel. And so we can see that this whole story in Luke 2 is really about Jesus coming to be a sacrifice are our sins. It's about our salvation. That was the whole design, the whole purpose of the great arrival. And by the way, if you go back to Luke 1 and look at what Zacharias prophesies after John the Baptist is born, you know, he doesn't prophesy about John the Baptist. What does he prophesy about? Jesus, and about how the Messiah is coming soon, and about redemption, and about salvation. Salvation is a major theme of the coming of Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And the birth of Jesus is a strong prophetic statement of who Jesus is and what the purpose in his life is all about. That's why throughout the New Testament, I mean, actually even John the Baptist, you know, I mean, John 1, verse 29, you can look at it later. But I think actually we might even have it up here. It says, the next day he saw John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who what? Who takes away, not covers, but takes away the sin of the world. You know, John the Baptist kind of instinctively knew that by the Spirit. This is the one. He's the Lamb of God. In fact, if you go to the book of Revelation, starting in chapter 5 and really throughout the whole book of Revelation, what's the most common name used for Jesus? The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Because that was his purpose of coming here on the earth. Sure, he came to give us a good teaching, to kind of teach us how to live, to be an example for us, to show us compassion, a lot of things. But his main purpose was to die at the cross for us as the Lamb of God in order that we would have life and life for eternity, because our sins are completely taken away. Not just covered, but taken away. It's kind of interesting that not only was Jesus the Lamb that was sacrificed for us, but he also became the Good Shepherd, promised from way back to guide us and to care for us. In fact, if you go back to Micah chapter 5, we've already kind of read this, but what does it say here? And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And so he became the great shepherd. And Jesus even kind of said that in John 10. I am the good shepherd. Not a good shepherd, but the good shepherd. So we see in Bethlehem was a perfect place to be born the shepherd of all shepherds and to be born the Lamb of God. But again, all this took centuries of just preparing the world that this would be a prophetic statement of what Jesus is all about. And so when we celebrate Christmas this year, let's don't think of just, oh, it's kind of cute, he's a baby. You know, no, it's much more than that. It's that after centuries and centuries, God decided to come to earth in the form of a human being, actually being born of very humble means in the most appropriate place, Bethlehem, a small, insignificant town, but a town that was responsible for what? The raising up of the lambs made for sacrifice. So last 2 weeks, we've talked about the incarnation and the great arrival. This was a big deal for God. He had planned it, you know, meticulously, you know, for centuries and centuries. And as we saw last week with the Magi, and of course this week with the shepherds of Bethlehem. Galatians 4, verse 4 again, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. The birth of Jesus was a prophetic declaration of our King and Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to these things. Open our eyes to the wonder of the incarnation. Let us see how meticulously you planned the great arrival of your Son. Lord, give us understanding of these things. Lord, let us see that If you planned out this in such detail, Lord, even our lives and what you're doing in the church today and in the world today, yes, it too is being meticulously planned out. Sometimes we don't understand what's going on, but Lord, we trust that you see the bigger picture. Lord, let us see the significance of the great arrival, the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, the prophetic statement of who Jesus is in that. And Lord, let us be able to impart this to others, our children, to our brothers and sisters, and even to those who don't know you, but somehow are attracted by the Christmas spirit. Lord, this is what Christmas is all about. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, just a quick reminder. If you have not been following the Advent meditations, I encourage you to do so. You can actually go back and look at some of the others. You know, I think as you go through and just look at these verses, these prophetic words. And by the way, we're only looking at 21 out of over 300 of them. Although sometimes I might reference another one in the meditation. But I think it just, when we see this, it just gives us such encouragement that, you know what? When God says something, it's going to happen. It may not be according to our timetable, but it will happen. And that should give us faith and confidence in our walk with the Lord. Also, as we've mentioned every time, those of you who would like to give, especially those in part of Emmanuel Fellowship, there's the app. That's probably the best way to do that. Probably 80, 90% of people will give that way now. And you can do that too. It's very easy to set up. And it's available on Android and iPhones as well. Thank you very much. And everyone, please have a wonderful Christmas. And remember, keep Jesus in this prophetic statement of what his birth is all about. Let that be the focus of your Christmas this year. Thanks.